Good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. The miracle of Christmas. Our title this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would not let all the busyness of this time of year interfere with the main event. Lord, may we be reminded this morning of what you have done. Lord, the world is so messy. There's so much heartache, suffering, destruction. The human race left to itself will self-destruct. But Lord, you have come to give us hope, to save us, to make it possible for us to live lives that are fruitful. Bless this time now in your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is so much talk about miracles at this time of the year. Christmas miracles. Miracle on 34th Street. The angel named Clarence Oddbody who pays George Bailey a visit. Magical trains heading to the North Pole. Ghosts of Christmas past and Christmas present and Christmas future. All those cheesy Hallmark Christmas movies that none of you watch, right? Frosty the Snowman, Flying Reindeer, Magical Christmas Snow, and on and on and on it goes. But I want you to know this morning that there really is only one Christmas miracle that should be celebrated at Christmas, and that is the miraculous birth of the miracle baby. Somebody once said, Christmas is when God came down the stairs of heaven with a baby in his arms. I love that. God coming down the stairs of heaven with a little baby in his arms. It is the birth of Christ that is the miracle of Christmas. We've been looking at this little Christmas passage here in Galatians chapter 4 as we move towards Christmas. And there's some wonderful details about the miracle baby in our text this morning. Beginning in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now, I want to just concentrate on the last part of verse 4 this morning. Those last three phrases. God sent forth his Son. Born of a woman. Born under the law. Amazing truths in those three phrases. I want you to notice first that Jesus is the sent one. Says there in verse 4, God sent forth his Son. On Christmas Eve, God sent forth his Son. Notice it doesn't say that God on Christmas Eve created his Son. It doesn't say that on Christmas Eve the Son began existing. It doesn't say that on Christmas Eve God made his Son. It says on Christmas Eve, God sent forth his Son. And that implies pre-existence. The Son had to be existing prior with God in order to be sent. The Son existed before being sent. So here's the truth that, try to wrap your mind around this. Jesus is the only person who ever lived before he was born. Let me say that again because that's hard to Pick up. Jesus is the only person who ever lived before he was born. Jesus himself affirmed that he was very much alive before being sent into the world. Listen to some of the statements that Jesus made. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." In John chapter 17, Jesus prays this prayer, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." This miracle baby that was born in Bethlehem had preexisted with God the Father even before the world was born. In John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Jesus the Son existed with God before the world, participated in the creation of all things. According to the Bible, Jesus has always existed from eternity past, is existing today, and will always exist eternity future. And on Christmas Eve, he was sent, born into this world. Now, what does that tell us about this baby? Pretty special baby, don't you think? Obviously, that tells us that this baby is divine, deity, God. Jesus is God. Notice how he is referred to in that first phrase that we're looking at this morning. God sent forth his Son. Jesus is called God's Son. Jesus is the Son of God. And understand, whenever the Bible speaks of the Son of God in reference to Jesus, it's implying equality with God. Jesus is of the same substance of the Father, in very nature, God. I have two sons, and they're extremely good looking, talented, gifted. They got all that from their mom. They're very different from me in many ways, but we share the same nature. I'm human. They're human. We share the same nature. Jesus shares the nature of his Father. His Father is deity. Jesus Christ, as the Son, is also deity. Bible is clear. Jesus is God. The enemies of Jesus understood this about Jesus. Jesus would call God his Father. And in John chapter 5, we read, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he's not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." The enemies of Jesus recognized that when he called God his Father, he was making himself equal with God. So understand, Christ, 100% God from eternity past, 100% God in the manger, 100% God for his 33 and a half years walking around on this planet. 100% God now. 100% God forevermore. The Nicene Creed puts it very nicely. "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made." And here's the miracle of Christmas. That second phrase. God sent forth his son. How? Born of a woman. That describes the entrance of the Son of God into the world, how he was sent. Jesus, God's Son, was sent into this world being born of a woman. That means he was born as a baby. Born as a normal baby, the way any other normal baby would be born. In other words, on that Christmas Eve in Bethlehem, in that barn, God became man. This eternal, ever-existing, everlasting God took on human form. And that brings up one of the greatest mysteries in the entire Christian faith, in the entire Bible, the mystery of the incarnation. This God, this huge, awesome, powerful God becoming man. Paul was blown away by that. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, "Great, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." John explains the incarnation this way. Again in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And then later on in the chapter it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. God became man. That's the miracle. And understand, the mystery is great. In the incarnation, Jesus is 100% God. He is also 100% man. During the life of Christ here on earth, it wasn't like he was half God, half man, coming together and creating one whole person. He wasn't part God, part man. He was 100% God and 100% man. Not just God and man, the God-man. And if you think on that too long, you'll start to hear a little bzzz, bzzz. Fully God, fully man, same time, same person. The incarnation. Think of the ironies of that. God, larger than the universe, confined to the womb of a woman. God in a crib. God in diapers. God becoming a teenager. I wonder what he was like as a teenager. God becoming man, a full-grown adult man. There's a beautiful song that's sung during this time of the year, and I think it really captures the mystery of the incarnation. You've heard that song, "Mary, Do You Know?" Mary, did you know? Let me just read the lyrics. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. The mystery of it. The miracle of it. The sacrifice of it. Think about what Christ sacrificed. You know, his whole life is an outpouring sacrifice. Leaving heaven. Taking upon himself human nature. Philip Yancey wrote, imagine for a moment you becoming a baby again. Imagine giving up language and muscle coordination. Imagine losing the ability to eat solid food and control your bladder. God did that. On that day in Bethlehem, the maker of all that is took the form of a helpless, dependent newborn. Why? Why the incarnation? Why did God become man? Well, there's one main reason, but let me share just another reason first. Jesus was sent to reveal God to us, to reveal what God is like. How better for God to reveal himself to the human race than by becoming man? Someone said Jesus is God, spelling himself out in a language we could all understand. That's why Jesus came, to reveal God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus in the Gospels. He reveals God perfectly. And I'm so glad to know that we have a God who can understand us. We don't have a God who's up in an ivory tower stroking his beard. Aloof. We have a God who came and dwelt among us. Emmanuel. I love that title for Christ. God with us. We have a God who knows what it's like to live in a fallen world as a human being. We have a God who knows what it's like to struggle in the trials of this life. He reveals himself, and we can all relate to him. God became man. When my kids were much younger, toddlers, I found that the best way to communicate with them was to get on my knees. Because you know, when they're little and you kind of stand above them and you talk to them and, son, how art thou doing? You seem like you're big. You tower above them. I found it was much more effective to get on my knees. You get on your knees and you get right at their eye level. And sometimes they'll even tackle you and tickle you, jump all over you. There was one time where Lindsay was in the little pack and play looking over and I jumped in the pack and play. In the crib with her, and she just loved that. We related. That's what Jesus did. Jesus is God crawling into the pack and play. God crawling into the world. Saying, let me show you who God is. Let me relate with you. The miracle of the incarnation. Now look at that third phrase. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, then what? Born under the law. Now what does that mean? That simply means that Jesus was born a Jew. And as a Jew, he was born under the law of Moses. He was born under the Old Testament law. Now that is one of the most detailed, strict laws ever put in place on the face of the planet. There's no more detailed law about how to live. No more detailed moral code about how to live than the Old Testament Mosaic law. Jesus was born under that law, and as such, he would have been required to obey it to the detail. And you see, he and his family, doing that, on the eighth day, he was circumcised. They went to the temple and offered their sacrifice, their offering, just as prescribed by Old Testament law. Jesus would have grown up learning the Torah. How about that? Jesus learning the book he wrote. All the dietary restrictions, the feasts, the Sabbath, all of those things. Jesus was born into that system and grew up under that system. And please understand something. Jesus was able to do something that no other human being was ever able to do in the history of the human race. He kept that law perfectly. Jesus, under the law, kept that law perfectly. Now, you might remember some times where the Pharisees accused him of breaking the Sabbath and all this stuff. Remember that the Pharisees and the religious leaders had built up this ridiculous oral law around the written law. Jesus didn't care much for their oral laws. But for the written law, the law of God, he kept it absolutely perfectly. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Nobody ever came close to living according to the law. Jesus did. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law. And that speaks of the absolute perfection of that miracle baby. Jesus is the Holy One. Jesus is the sinless one, the pure one. The only man who ever lived in all of history who lived an absolutely perfect life without sin in thought, speech, or action. The pure one, the spotless lamb from heaven. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, he was born into the human race, and all human beings are born with a sinful nature. That's right, all human beings are born with a sinful nature. Jesus was born of a woman, but what do we know about that birth? It was a miraculous birth. It was the birth of the Virgin Mary. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was not born with a sinful nature. He's the perfect, moral, holy, spotless Lamb of God without sin. Jesus is the sent one. Jesus is the divine one. Jesus is the divine one become man. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. This is the miracle of Christmas. The pre-existent second person of the triune God became man and lived a perfect, sinless life under the law. Wow. That's what we celebrate. Now, I told you there's a main reason for the incarnation. There's other reasons for the incarnation, but there's one main reason for the incarnation. The incarnation makes possible the perfect sacrifice for sin. Do you understand that? The Bible teaches that salvation is only possible if a perfect, spotless substitute were willing to die in the place of sinners. Salvation is only possible if a perfect man dies in place of imperfect men. Now, the problem with that is you're not going to find a perfect man in the human race. So God became man. Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, being fully God, was fully perfect. Fully innocent. Jesus Christ in the incarnation is also fully man, being the appropriate and necessary human substitute for other humans. Jesus was born. He lived that perfect life. And the scripture says that he was born to give his life away, to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He would grow up, and on the cross, all of our sins would be placed upon him, the innocent, holy, spotless Lamb of God. All of our sins placed upon him. He took the wrath. He took the judgment. He paid the price. And then on the third day, he rose again. And the scripture says that because of what Christ has done, if you will simply place your faith in Jesus, admit, I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. He will wash away all your sins. It'll be just as if you never sinned. That is the miracle of Christmas. There's a little book called One Solitary Life, a little essay that was written, and it speaks about the amazing quality of Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. It says, more than 1,900 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. The man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he lived, and that was during his exile in childhood. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous and had neither training nor formal education. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon the billows as if pavements, and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his service. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the country could not hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun, and yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have, under his orders, made more rebels stack arms and surrender without a shot fired. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Once each week, the wheels of commerce cease their turning, and multitudes wend their way to worshiping assemblies to pay homage and respect to him. The names of the past proud statesmen of Greece and Rome have come and gone. The names of the past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man abounds more and more. Though time has spread 1,900 years between the people of this generation and the scene of his crucifixion, yet he still lives. Herod could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed by God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, feared by devils, as the living, personal Christ, our Lord and Savior, our miracle baby. And it's his birth that we remember. Christian family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, celebrate that miracle this year. Think on it. worship him as a family. Get that message out. There may be some here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Christmases come and go and you never fully understand the meaning of Christmas. Maybe you have never once received Christ. And maybe you're even a little skeptical about it. Look what God did for you. Look what God did. Look at the sacrifice. So that you could have all of your sins forgiven. And I believe if you were the only one to receive Christ and get saved, he would have come. He loves you. All this was done for you. Why wouldn't you do it? Why wouldn't you receive him? Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. Lord, our hearts are filled with wonder this morning. Our minds are filled with thoughts of mystery and miracle. Lord, as we just barely scraped the surface this morning, the mysteries of the incarnation. Lord, may our eyes and hearts be filled with wonder at what you did. Lord, may we give to others this season in your name, making you known. And as your people here this morning, we just simply want to say, thank you, Lord. For the gift. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the love that you have poured out upon us. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who's never received you. Maybe that's you. Maybe this morning is time for you to open up your heart and receive Jesus Christ. Our sins must be forgiven. They are only forgiven through what Christ did at the cross. Have you had all your sins forgiven? Have you had all your sins washed away? Are you brand new? Are you born again? If you never invited Jesus to be your Savior and to wash away all your sins, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. You pray this prayer with me. It's you talking to the living God. You just say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for paying the greatest price possible for me. I am a sinner. I admit it freely. Thank you for dying on the cross for all my sins. Wash them all away right now. Make me brand new. Be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you, to be a good witness for you. Take control of my life. Would you all stand with me? If you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, I want to invite you to come forward and share that with one of us. There's going to be several prayer counselors up here at the front who would be delighted to pray with you and for you. If there's anyone here this morning who needs prayer for any other reason, we're going to be available for you. Let's close with this song.